Well, I'm so glad that you're listening today, because this sermon is very special to me because it is a Christmas sermon on humility. Taken from Luke chapter 2, we study each phrase of what Luke writes about the birth of our Savior. We answer some key questions on why did Christ come in the way that he did. And you know, it's all about humility. And I think the Lord is going to say some great things to you as you listen to this sermon called Good News of Great Joy from Luke chapter 2. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 2 today. I'm going to try my very best to not be too long. I told someone who they were standing there when I said it, I said, I'm not very long-winded, and they looked at me like, you got to be kidding me, right? And, you know, and I say, I wouldn't be so long-winded if people didn't listen so well. I mean, if people dozed off sleeping or, you know, walked out, I wouldn't be quite as long-winded. But today I'm really going to try not to be so long-winded, because I know most people have lunches or dinners or family coming in, or everyone's scattered, particularly today and tomorrow. So I'm going to try to rein this in and not be quite as lengthy as what I typically am. But, you know, when I prayed earnestly about today and what the Lord would have me share today, the Lord kept taking me back to Luke. And you know who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. It just seems like that's where the Lord has me, is in Luke's writings. And you know, I don't typically do a Christmas sermon. Usually Pastor Bob and I, we trade off each year, Christmas. Last year he did Christmas. Next year he'll do Christmas. Matter of fact, Pastor Bob will be speaking for us next Sunday. I'm very excited about that. I always love the last Sunday of the year, because you just bring in closure to the year, but you're anticipating the next year. And so I'm so looking forward to what the Lord gives him for us for next Sunday. But I don't typically do a Christmas sermon, even on my years to speak Christmas. I don't typically do, you know, the traditional Christmas sermon. One thing I think about those people who come to church just on Christmas, I don't want them to hear the same thing every Christmas. So I try to, you know, do something that would be a bit different. But this year I felt that the Lord did say, I want you in Luke 2. There's some things I want us to learn out of the Christmas story, the traditional Christmas story. So it's been quite some time since I've actually preached on, the Christmas story. But let's begin with Luke 2 verse 1. And let's see what the Lord is going to have to share with us today. Luke records in verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, let's set the stage for just a moment, because Luke is not only a tremendous author, not only is he moved upon by the Holy Spirit to record these things for us, Luke is also quite a skilled historian. And Luke is really going to set the stage for one of the greatest events in human history. And in setting the stage, he's going to tell us a few very key details. Now, skeptics, those who would not believe the Bible, and how many of you know that skepticism is growing fiercely in our day today? Those who would throw stones at the Bible and not believe the text, they point to this and they go, oh, here is error. Here are mistakes. First of all, Augustus, there is no record in history of the emperor Caesar Augustus ever demanding a census or a taxation upon the entire world, they'll say. Well, first of all, this was not a taxation. In other translations of the Bible, that is a poor use of the word taxation. It wasn't a taxation, this was a census. And others believe that the Roman government, they did this every 14 years. But skeptics will say, well, there's no record of Augustus doing this, so this is an error. Let me tell you how meticulous Luke's writings are. Luke not only wrote the book of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts, which we've invested all year in. And going through all of his writings, let me tell you, Luke is outstanding. Luke names, just in his writings, he names 32 countries. He names 54 cities. And he names 9 islands. Luke is incredibly precise. And one commentator really said it well. If there were mistakes in this first section of writing, see, the fact is, we don't know all of the history. Some will say, well, Quirinius did not become governor of Syria until sometime after Christ was born, so here is an error. No, we don't know full of what's going on in history, but one commentator said it well. If that were true, that this was a mistake or this was an error, if that were true, enemies of the gospel during the first century, the second century, would have attacked this. They would have been all over it, and there is no record of that. So those who would be a skeptic of the Bible, I don't hold to that argument. I think what Luke records for us is just like all other scripture. It is breathed out and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's why every line matters, every verse matters, every word matters. And when we sit down and we study it, line upon line, precept upon precept, it's going to say something tremendous to us. So let's begin. Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, you know, we see Christmas cards today, right? And the manger is so cute, and all of the donkeys are smiling, and there's a little, you know, a little crib of hay, and it's just the cutest thing you've ever seen. Have you ever stopped to think what an ancient Palestinian manger would have looked like and add to it smelt like? A manger was a cave. Christ, the King of Kings, was born in a cave. We're talking a cave that housed animals. I'm sure the smell was not lovely. But why was he born in a manger? Why was he born in a cave? Because there was no place for them in the inn. So let's go back up to verse 4. Now, we need to understand, Luke helps us understand why this great prophecy of Christ is going to be fulfilled according to Scripture. God is going to use Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the first true emperor of Rome, and he ruled until 14 AD. That's actually where we get our month, the title of our month, August, is from this emperor Augustus. And he who considered himself to be a god had no idea, had no knowledge that a king was born. But God was going to use him to proclaim a decree that would bring Mary and Joseph all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, an 80-mile journey. Any of you ever travel while you were pregnant? Did you ever do that when you were pregnant? I remember when Sadie was about 7 months pregnant, we went to Tijuana on a mission trip. And we had a great time, except the only place ever in the world I ever had anything stolen was in Tijuana. And they stole her passport. And so here she was pregnant, 7 months pregnant, in Tijuana with no passport. And she was so afraid they were not going to let her cross the border. And I told her, I said, honey, if they do not let you back into the United States, I promise you, the church will support you as a missionary. We will send money to you every single month for you and the baby. You'll be fine. She didn't think it was that funny, but they did let her back across the border, so everything was okay. But we're talking, Mary is traveling, listen to this, 80 miles. 80 miles, 9 months pregnant, 80-mile journey. Why? Because Scripture would be fulfilled. And what did Scripture say about the Messiah? The Scripture said he was going to be born a human, not an angel. An angel can't redeem us. An angel can't bring salvation, can't bring redemption. He had to be born a human, not an angel. The Bible teaches that he was going to be born a Jew, not a Gentile. The gospel was going to come to the Jew first, and then to the rest of the world. The Bible also taught that not only would he be born a human, not only would he be born a Jew, he would be born of the tribe of Judah, that he would be born of the lineage of David. So specific. The Bible also said he would be born of a virgin, and the Bible also said he would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. So Caesar Augustus does a decree. How many of you know God's will always be done? Always be done. Always be done. God is sovereign, and his will always be done. So he takes who considers himself to be a god, the most important man in the universe at this time, Caesar Augustus, and God just uses him perfectly to accomplish his will. And now Mary and Joseph, 9 months pregnant, is going to have to travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Can you see how the stage is set? Oh, but there's going to be a problem. Now, verse 5 is quite interesting. We know, according to verse 4, Luke is such a great author. He tells us so many details. It's so short, but yet it tells us so much. So Luke is going to tell us that they're going to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but Joseph is not going alone. He's taking his betrothed. He's taking Mary, and they're going to register. You see, there's a scandal here. There's something that you wouldn't speak of publicly here. Mary's with child, and they're only engaged. They're not yet married. Can you imagine what that was for Joseph to travel with his fiancée, who's quite pregnant, in that day, in that culture? And everybody asks, oh, when were you married? Oh, actually, we're not married yet. But they go together. They go as a family. They go to be registered. And now, look, as we pick up in verse 6, this just gets more and more fascinating. Well, verse 5. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I don't know if she was 9 months pregnant, but if you weren't 9 months pregnant, I would imagine that a 80-mile ride on a horseback or donkey would cause you to go into labor, wouldn't you think? Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The Bible, again, Luke is so detailed. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Any of you ever swaddled your baby, you know, made them tight, made them feel snuggled? It's the same Mary that 33 years later, she again, not at a manger, but at a cross, she's going to wrap her son's body in grave clothes. I bet Mary had no idea what laid ahead of her. Not truly. So the Bible says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and then Luke tells us something astonishing. Are you ready for this? All of these events happen because I want you to look at this. At the end of verse number 7, seven. Because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I'm not throwing stones at Mary and Joseph, but I would have loved to have met them. I don't know what their personalities were like. I have no doubt that, I mean, the Bible even says of all the women in Israel, God had favor and grace upon Mary, right? Young girl, and God had favor upon her and said, you're going to carry the Son of God. I mean, that alone is a major responsibility. But let me ask you a question. Why did they get into Bethlehem late? Did they not know that it was a census? That there would be crowds of people? that she's 9 months pregnant? Why would you show up late? I can see him standing by the horse going, Mary, we got to go. Let's go. I mean, I want you to think about this, and I don't know where some of you are in life right now, but have you ever been at a point in a life where you just really felt like a failure on every hand? You felt like if you could mess it up, you'll mess it up. If anybody can blow it, I can blow it. If anybody can miss it, I can miss it. Oh, God could use someone way more qualified than what I am. Oh, I can imagine how Mary felt. How did Joseph feel? God has entrusted to them to carry the Son of God in a scandalous way. They're already dealing with gossip. I mean, can you imagine the things said about them? Mary says, Mary, she's pregnant. And she says, all she did was went to church. Yeah, right. They're already dealing with everybody having an opinion. And now God has entrusted this young couple, don't know how old they were, but they were obviously very young. And here they get into Bethlehem, an 80-mile journey, only to discover all the rooms are taken. How do you think Joseph felt? How do you think Mary felt? I bet they felt like if God could have used anybody other than us, that would have been great. Because we can't even do this right. Can you imagine what failures that they must have felt like? Because there was no room for them in the end. Well, let's read on. Watch what happens. Verse number 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Oh, Luke tells us so much. So in the same region, in the same Judea area, shepherds are out working. Now, shepherds are interesting because shepherds was one of, if you chose to be a shepherd, that's one of the lowliest occupations that you could have chosen. You weren't going to make very much money at all. It was quite lowly, quite humble to be a shepherd. And not only that, you know, many Jewish people despised shepherds. They looked down upon them. Because shepherds, tell me if this don't sound like some people you know in our day. Shepherds couldn't go to church every Sunday. They couldn't go to temple and do all the ritual cleansings and be regular at temple the way other good Jews were. They worked all the time. They couldn't go to temple because they were out there with their sheep. And so religious Jews would look down their nose at an occupation like a shepherd. To be a shepherd was quite a lowly, humbling thing. And who was it that God chose to announce the birth of the Savior? Who did God choose to share his glory with on that special night? Oh, it wasn't the scribes, and it wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the priest. It weren't the Levites. It wasn't the religious establishment. Who did God choose to show his glory to on that night? He chose the humble. He chose the least. He chose the shepherds. Now, isn't that just like the Lord? He bypassed the religious people, bypassed the high and mighty. It wasn't Caesar Augustus. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't any of these high and mighty people. It were the shepherds, the lowly, humble shepherds. So they're in the fields and they're keeping watch over their flocks by night. Watch what it's going to say. Verse number 9, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For I bring you good news of great joy. What good news to a lowly shepherd? What great news for a lowly shepherd. Good news of great joy for all the people. And here we are over 2,000 years later in the corner of East Tennessee talking about it on Christmas Eve. Still to this day, it is great news. Is it not? It's good news of great joy unto us. And he makes this great announcement, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is blessed. Now get the scene in your mind for a moment. Here's Mary and Joseph in a humble, humble cave, a humble manger. Couldn't even get into a hotel. Didn't have Expedia or hotels.com. Couldn't book it. Missed the timing. Couldn't get in. Now, a very humble birth. And who did the angels proclaim the glory of God to? Not the high and mighty. No. Proclaimed it to the humble of the day. That unto you a Savior is born. You know, I've asked myself this many times before. I've asked, you know, why would the Lord come as a baby? Why would he choose to come as a... Can you imagine what a humbling thing that is? Could you ever imagine going back to being a... Some lazy people would love it. Like, yeah, I could be held and fed all day long. But I mean, how humbling of a thing. How humbling of a thing that the King of Glory would be made a baby. Next Sunday, while Pastor Bob speaks, I'm going to do an Ask Anything with the 180 group, fourth and fifth graders. Can you imagine the questions that they're going to ask? Lord, help us. Well, what gave us the idea was a couple of weeks ago during Ask Anything, after I finished, they asked me to come back there, and they had a question. And their question was, did Jesus cry as a baby? It's a good question. Did Jesus cry as a baby? Well, we know he was a perfect kid. Can you believe how, because, you know, he had other brothers and sisters. Can you imagine how spoiled Mary got with Jesus being the firstborn? You know how good of a kid he was? It was when he was 12, they lost him for 3 days and didn't even know they had lost him. That tells me he was a good kid. He wasn't into nothing, right? I mean, they're like, whoa, wait, where's Jesus? I hadn't seen him in 2 days. Where is he? Right? But did he cry as a baby? Oh, I'm sure he cried. I mean, natural things, got hungry and so. He humbled himself to be a baby, to go from the manger to the cross. What a humbling thing. Why? Because Colossians tells us he did not count, or Philippians, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasp, but he made himself a little lower than the angels. And that's why now he's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, we must be saved. That's why now every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Why? Because he humbled himself, became a baby, learned how to talk. Can you even imagine? Think how absurd this is. That the King of Kings would learn to say, Mama, Dada. How could that be? How could the King of Kings lower himself to even learn how to speak? And you know why the Bible says he did it? He not only went from the manger but to the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy set before him? Jude chapter 1 verse 24. That one day he will present us blameless with great joy before the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. One day he will present us blameless with great joy. What joy was set before him? That he would humble himself to have these human experiences. That with great joy, he'll present us blameless before the glory of God. What humility. What a humble birth. What a humble thing that the Savior would become man. See, angels could have never redeemed us. Only flesh, only human flesh, only the blood of the Lamb of God could erase sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God could pardon sin. That's it. No other way. And Christ humbled himself and was born a virgin, was born a man, and he was 100% man, and he was 100% God. That's why he could hang on the cross and cry out, I'm thirsty, I thirst. But yet he could tell the woman at the well, I'll give you living water and you'll never thirst again. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. That's why he could be in the wilderness and be so hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. Yet he is the bread of life and he can satisfy us to this very day. Because he's 100% God, 100% man. He humbled himself to this point. What a humbling thing. So why would it not make sense for God to choose the most humble people of the day to share the gospel with? And even to this day, you know who opens up their hearts to the gospel? Not the high and mighty. Not the proud. Not those who think that they're well okay by themselves. You know who opens their hearts to the gospel? The humble. To this day, the gospel comes to the humble. To those who will humble themselves and say, more than anyone, I need a Savior. Because who was born that day? A Savior. And who does the Savior come to? He comes to the humble. So here the shepherds are. They're in the field. And in a day when there are no multimedia and there's no Hollywood and there's no special effects, all of a sudden a multitude of angels begin singing glory to God in the highest, and all these angels appear in the heavens. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And what do the shepherds do? The shepherds say, we got to go see this king. We got to go. Now watch what happens. Verse number 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, I would just, to just stand there and watch what happens. I bet they were just stunned silence for a long time. I bet they just stood there, their mouths gaped open, looking up into heaven. Can you imagine? But eventually they said, we got to go. Here's what they, read it. So when they said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, remember, the wise men are going to come later, right? And what are the wise men going to bring with them? Do you remember? What was it? Not Frankenstein. Frankincense. And myrrh. And gold. They were going to bring, you know, you want to be on their Christmas list, right? They're going to do it. But what did the shepherds have? They're poor. They're despised. They're lowly. What are the shepherds going to have? See, there's some today that they could come to God like the rich young ruler could, and they could come to God and say, God, here's all I can give you. Here's my skill sets. Here are my assets. Oh, I could do this. Oh, God, let me open my checkbook for you. Will that impress the Lord? It's the humble. It's those who have nothing to bring. That's why the Bible said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what kind of assets you acquire. None of that matters. Are you poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that you are bankrupt in the eyes of God. What do I have to offer a king? What do I have to offer such a Savior? What can I offer? Even my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Even if I bring my good works, even if I bring my good intentions, even if I bring my good heart, what is it before the king? I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. The gospel still comes to the lowly. It comes to the poor in spirit. It comes to those who would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And those who would say, even if God has blessed me in life, even if God has blessed me with good income, even if God has blessed me with good assets, what do I have? It's nothing. It's nothing, Lord. It's nothing to bring to you. I'm poor in spirit. Only the riches of God's grace matter. So let's pick up verse number 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to the next couple of verses. Listen how special this is. And then believe it or not, we're going to close. It's going to be one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached. How many of you can say amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, that was unnecessary. Now, listen to this, verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning the child. Now, what gifts did they bring? Any gold here? Any frankincense? Any myrrh? Any spices? Anything? Not? No? No. They're poor. But they made known to Mary and Joseph. Here Mary and Joseph are in a cave, in a dirty, dark, probably damp, probably smelly cave with the Christ, with the Messiah. And if anyone had ever blown it, I mean, couldn't even get a Motel 6. Here they are, couldn't even get into the inn. And they're in a cave. And Christ is born. And I bet they feel like the failures of a century. But were they in God's eyes? It's exactly what God wanted. It's exactly what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wanted. God had Mary and Joseph exactly where he wanted them, to the point that he went to these shepherds with a host of heavenly angels singing out glory to God, showed them his glory. The glory of God shone all around them. And he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to Bethlehem. You're going to find laying in a manger. You're going to find the Savior of the world. God knew exactly where they are. He had them exactly where he wanted them to be. And have you not found throughout the course of your life that even when you blow it, even when you mess up, you somehow end up in God's will? Have you ever found that to be true? Do you know why? Because God works all things to our good. That even when it feels like we've blown it, even when it feels like we couldn't have made a bigger mess out of things, all of a sudden we find out God was simply leading us on the path that he wanted for us. Amen? Now watch what happens. This is beautiful. This is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful verse. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Verse 19. Now, eating all this. No, that didn't happen. But word is spreading very, very quickly. And all who heard what the shepherds had said, they're all in wonder. But Mary's different. Look what happens to Mary. Now, remember, they didn't bring gold, did they? They didn't bring frankincense. They didn't bring anything expensive. They're poor. They're lowly. They don't have anything to give. But look what Mary did, verse 19. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. They didn't bring any gifts. But what they told her confirmed to her and Joseph, you're right where I want you to be. And the Bible says she treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. You know what? Some of you here today, you may have had a very, very difficult year. For some of you, this may have been the most difficult year you've ever had in your life. You may feel like you're a mess today. You may feel like if anybody could have blown it, you've accomplished that. Well, let me tell you, it might be that you're just right where God wants you. It might be that this just might be part of the story that God's playing out in your life. But here's what I think we learn from this, even in times, even in seasons, that we get off track, that we feel off track, that we feel like things are a mess. It might be right in the center of God's will. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are this Christmas. You may be struggling today. You may be saying, I'm going to wear a fake smile for my family today. No, here's what I would love to see happen. I would love for God to speak to you this morning. And for you to do exactly what Mary did, to treasure the things that the Lord tells you, to ponder them upon your own heart. Let God show you what his will is for your life. But you see, here's the question for all of us, as Michael's going to play for us. Here's the question for everybody. Are you humble enough to accept where God has you right now? Are you humble enough? What a humbling thing to travel 80 miles only to be told there's no room for you. I know, but she's pregnant. Can you not see how pregnant she is? You think everybody in that inn was pregnant? Think somebody couldn't have given up their room? Somebody couldn't have had compassion on a young girl who's that pregnant and getting ready to have a kid? Somebody couldn't have had compassion? See, no, that didn't matter, because God wanted his son to be born in a cave. Oh, how humbling. God wanted it that way. And it might be in your circumstance right now that you're thinking, well, I've done this, and I've messed up here, and I've made mistakes. You know what? It might be that God has you exactly where he wants you. The question is, are you humble enough to accept it and say, to God be the glory with my life? To God be the glory. You know how radical Paul was about the glory of God? He said, whether I eat or whether I drink or whatever things I do, do it all to the glory of God. Paul said, whether in life or in death, that God may be glorified. So are you humble today? Have you ever truly accepted salvation? Only the humble will. Have you ever truly accepted God's will? Only the humble will do these things. And what I read in Luke 2, the pattern throughout the entire scripture, what I read, humility, 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 humility. So let's ask the Lord today, Lord, give us more humility. Will you pray with me right now? Lord, make us a humble people, God. Make us a humble people. Teach us, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, you didn't come to the high and mighty. No, 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 no. You came to the humble. And oh God, if we would humble ourselves today, you would come to us. If we would humble ourselves, you would give us all the grace that we need. If we would humble ourselves, you would come and you would share with us all the grace, all the strength, all the help. We would lack for nothing. Give us greater humility. Maybe you're here today and you know in your heart you're a prideful person. You need to repent now. Say, God, I repent of my pride. I repent. Some of you are proud and you don't know it because you don't see it. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, show me the pride in my life. Show it to me, God. Show me the pride in my life. And let your kindness lead me to repentance. Are you proud? Are you prideful? Lord, show us the pride. Give us the grace to overcome it, Lord. Thank you that you brought the Savior into the world in the manner in which you did. He wasn't born in a Roman palace. He wasn't born into wealth. He wasn't born into prestige. He was lowly and he was humble. So that even today, 2,000 years later, when humble men and women call upon the name of the Lord, you are quick to answer. And today, you're not walking among the palaces. You're not walking among the governments. You're not walking among the high and the mighty. You walk among the church. And you look for those who would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Oh God, may you find people here today who humble themselves. Do a work in our lives, a work in our hearts. For some of us, Lord, we have to accept things in our life. I'm thinking right now of several families that this is Christmas is hard for them because there's a loss in their family. There's many families here today. This will be our first Christmas without someone. But to the humble, you give grace. To the humble, you give more grace. More grace. More grace. So So, Lord, this Christmas, let us think deeply upon eternal life. Let us think deeply upon the promises that you have for us. Let us think deeply upon the gifts that God gives, who's abundant in mercy, abundant in grace. Let us think deeply over these things. And let this be the greatest Christmas we've ever had, because we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Thank you for coming to this world. You could have stayed in heaven. You could have never tasted death. You could have never suffered through temptation and come out yet without sin. You didn't have to go through all that, Lord. But you did. You chose. You chose for the joy that was set before you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for so great a salvation. You know, as I close today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have never repented of your sin, what a day to repent of your sin than Christmas Eve. What a day to humble yourself. And you may be sitting here today or listening online, and you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I've done the church thing and I know all about that, but I've never humbled myself to the place where I've said I need a Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I want to pray right now. And if you're sitting here or you're listening and you want to repent of your sin, what a day to do it. What a day. Humble yourself. Pray with me right now. Don't care if you've been to church countless times. Don't care if this is your first time here. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. None of that matters. What matters is that men and women repent. Repent. God knocking on your heart's door right now, respond and repent. Pray with me right now. Say, Jesus Christ. Right now in your heart, say, Jesus Christ, I repent of my sin through your grace. Forgive me of all sin in my life. You came to this world to seek and to save those who are lost. Save me today, Christmas Eve. Give me salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.